Across the street from me, a neighbor moved in, and his name is Nate. And they actually purchased their home before we did, but they moved in after us, and so they're like our new neighbors. And but before they moved in, we took a little tour of their home, and it needed some work. There were some weird things going on in that house. But instead of doing all that work on the front end, what they decided to do was move in and then get to work on fixing things up. Some of you have had that experience. The scary part is that work ever get done? In Nate's case, he gets a ton done. He's remodeled much of the house. It's really coming along wonderfully, including a whole brand new kitchen, and all the ladies cheered and said amen. But the job's not done yet, and he has still got the bathrooms to go. And we know that that's a bit of work left. But I expect that probably in the next year that he's going to tackle the bathrooms, and then they want to work on the outside. I'm guessing that that house will never be move-in ready, at least up to their standards. But that's the reality of moving in before something is fixed up and ready. That's not the kind of move-in that would have been sufficient regarding our text this morning in Exodus chapter 40. That wouldn't have been sufficient. Perhaps some of you remember back when you were expecting your first child. There was a different kind of move-in philosophy for that first child. Everything had to be in place and ready to go first. You had to have the room set up, and it had to be painted, and you probably had to have Noah's Ark on the wall or something like that. And you had to get a crib, but not just any old crib will do, because the laws change every 2 seconds, and you got to get a crib that meets all the standards today and is going to be safe. And then you need a bassinet, and then you need a rocking chair, because every new mother needs to have a rocking chair. And don't forget the diapers. Don't forget the diapers. All sorts of work went into preparing for that first child. That's a little bit of a better picture of what we're talking about today, but still doesn't even come close. As Bill is reading to us from Exodus chapter 40, I want you to pay attention to those things, but listen for one repeated phrase. And Moses did all the Lord commanded him.
Setting up the tabernacle.
A little closer to your mouth. Yep, good.
Then the Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the Ark of the Testimony in it and shield the Ark with a curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Testimony and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar, a burnt offering, and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments. Anoint him and consecrate him so he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come. Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent, as the Lord commanded him. He took the testimony and placed it in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the Ark of the Testimony, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, and Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels.
Excellent. Thank you very much, Bill. It was a big day. It was a big day in the life of the Israelites, in their history. It was the day that God would move in and live among them. It was a big day. But God's relationship with people didn't actually start with our Exodus account. If you back up a little bit and go to the book of Genesis, you read there that when God first created Adam and Eve, that he would walk with them in the cool of the garden, that his presence was with them in a personal way that we can't even really fathom or understand. But of course, you recall, the devil came and tempted Eve, and she, with Adam standing right there watching the whole thing, that's another sermon for another day, gave in and succumbed to the temptation, as did her husband, and they sinned. And the consequences for sin are grave and serious. In fact, at that moment in time, death entered. And they began to die physically, but they also received eternal death. That's what the consequences of sin are. And they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and no longer did they walk side by side in the presence of God. Fast forward to our circumstance today, and we see what an incredible moment this is. Because after thousands of years, likely, we now have the introduction, the reintroduction of God to the proximity and the closeness of his people. And he selected Abraham for that job. And of course, he called Abraham, not because of Abraham's greatness, but because that's who God chose to bring this new relationship to, and then ultimately to bring blessing to everyone. Abraham's selection was not only for his own blessing, but ultimately for everyone's blessing. And if we were to go back and study through the book of Genesis, we would read and understand these things. Abraham's family ended up in Egypt, and over many years, they were enslaved and grew quite large, and that's where we picked up the book of Exodus, where God introduces himself to Moses as Yahweh. And Yahweh is the covenant name for God, and it means that he always was, is, and always will be. It's the eternally existing God. That's who we're talking about here. And so that this God has a desire to have fellowship, to have relationship with puny people, is a remarkable and credible reality. And that's what God was doing as he rescued and saved and delivered his people, the ones he chose from Egypt and from their enslavement there. And of course, he provided for them. And now they've been in the desert for approximately a year since their Exodus. And that's where chapter 40 takes us today. And God delivered his people. In Exodus 29, verse 44 to 46, God says to this, "So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. And then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And it was a big day. God moved in to live among his people, but in a cloud, behind a veil. He was among them, but not really with them. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. That is what God was beginning to teach his people. Then we move forward. Another big day, even bigger than the day we've already discussed. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee in Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to on men to whom his favor rests." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. That was Matthew 1, 21 and 22. It was a big day. God came, and he dwelt not just among, but with his people. God with them. He went from tabernacling among them, behind a curtain, in a cloud, to tabernacling with them, intimately, in person. Jesus, Jesus, holy and anointed one, Jesus, 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 risen and exalted one, Jesus. Then another big day. Another big day as the days continue to get bigger. And I'm going to read to you from the book of Acts. And I encourage you to just listen. I know it's tempting to want to turn there, and I love it that you do. Read it again tomorrow or later this afternoon. But for now, just listen as I read from Acts chapter 2. Another big day. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, that is, the disciples. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, the Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Then some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants will both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Then the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. His tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven and yet said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Do you remember when the Israelites built a shrine, an idol, in a form of a golden calf, while Moses was up receiving the instructions from the Lord? And when he returned down, he rallied the Levites to himself, and the Levites were given an instruction And they were instructed to go and slay people. Do you remember how many people died that day? 3,000. Is it a coincidence? Maybe. Or perhaps it's just another connecting of the dots of God's work in restoring his relationship to people. All I can say is this. I've never been at a rally where 3,000 people were saved all at the same time. That must have been something. Just the baptismal service itself would put our baptismal service to shame that we'll have next week, but we will rejoice with full abandon for those that we will baptize. It was another great day. God had been tabernacling with his people in the form of Jesus. He had been living with them, not just among them. But now something had changed. It was a new big day. And this time, he came to live in them, in the form of his Spirit, the presence of God in men, if they would believe. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. It's not the end of the big days. There is another big day coming, one that we have not seen yet. It's not just a big day, it's the biggest day, actually. Listen as I read to you from Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick, by man's measurement, which the angel was using. This wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophrase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 tribes were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As we look forward to that big day, there seems to be one simple question to be asked. And that is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are these things that were being spoken of here written about you? Or are you part of a different group? Back in chapter 20, in the very last verse, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's one more big day coming. And on that big day, one of two things will take place. You will either begin the culmination of God's revelation to his people, being with him and his presence and seeing him in his full glory, or you'll be cast into the lake of fire. The difference between the two is not how nice of a person you are. The difference between the two is not how hard you worked. The difference between the two is that one group humbly acknowledged their sinfulness and need for a Savior and called upon the name of the Lord, and the other group stubbornly shook their fist. Today is the day to call upon the name of the Lord and to be saved. In Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 31, I'll read. This is Paul speaking. The God who made the world and everything in it. This is where he's in Athens at the Areopagus. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them, the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offsprings, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. There is a day coming when Jesus will return. That is the big day that we are speaking of. And on that big day, he will come to bring the fulfillment of salvation to all of those who have listened to this command. God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. And those who refuse to repent, who do not listen to the words of the Lord and this command, they will be judged, and they will receive the just deserts for their actions and their life. Do you remember when Bill was reading? There was a number of times when the reference said, and Moses did exactly as the Lord commanded. But there's one command that we must obey, and that is this command to repent and believe. And if you've done that, praise the Lord, I rejoice with you. The next step would be to be baptized. We've already covered that material. But if you have not, then this morning is the time for you to repent and be saved. And then you can long and look forward to the biggest day that is still coming. One day, God will go from tabernacling in us by His Holy Spirit to living with us in His full glory for all to see for all eternity. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Stand with me and we'll sing it again. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. You can remain standing. The account given in Exodus chapter 40 described a big day. God was moving in with His people, tabernacling among them. But that was only the beginning. There were other big days along the way, but the biggest day of all is still coming. It is coming. Jesus will come, and it will mark the beginning of our final tabernacling, eternity in the presence of God and His full glory. Are you ready for that day? Are you prepared for the biggest day of all? Then you will say with me, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Okay, we'll do it again. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, which is what Maranatha means. And thus concludes our study of the book of Exodus. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your word and the challenge therein. And we thank You that You are a God who desires to dwell with Your people. And Father, I thank You that the way we become Your people is simple. We repent of our sin and we trust in Jesus. We follow Him. Lord, we repent of our sin and we trust in Jesus and we follow Him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.